for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have transgressed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. You may well be wondering, as you look in your bulletin or perhaps on the marquee outside, about the title of this sermon and how it relates to this text. Instruction for your responsibility to vote. What in the world does this passage have to do with that? Well, you may remember, but if you weren't here, it doesn't matter. But in a previous sermon here at Mount Carmel, we looked at, also in Chronicles, the account of King Jehoshaphat's Judah. And we made a comparison between the kingdom as it was in Jehoshaphat's day with the kingdom that we live in, namely the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're taking a similar approach with this passage. Once again, I find myself compelled to refer to that verse in Romans, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. These things that can seem obscure and can seem strange to our ears, according to the apostles, were written for us. Peter says something similar when he says, the prophets ministered not to themselves, but they ministered to us. And so we're going to look at this passage and apply it to ourselves as citizens who have the responsibility to vote. Now, as we've seen in the context of our smaller text, the entire chapter that is, we see that God had given this king, Uzziah, tremendous successes. One thing after another we read, how he was paid tribute and all the armies he had and all the power. Even, as far as I know, he is the only king of whom it is written he apparently made these machines of war. They sound like catapults, engines that were on the towers, and they would hurl large stones or burning arrows. A mighty king. But what does it say in the Word of God? His heart was lifted up. And doesn't this so often happen? When we're prosperous, when we gain from the Lord, our heart is lifted up. You know, look at all that I've got. And we forget God. Well, so it was with King Uzziah. And not only that, as king, he began to think he could do whatever he wanted. And don't we see this? This is where I'll begin to make application today. King Uzziah was the civil ruler in his time and place. He was the king. Don't we see the same thing in our leaders today? Many are acting like tyrants instead of public servants. This nation is a constitutional republic, and those who are elected are servants of we the people. And yet we see them more and more in their corruption, acting like they can just do whatever they want. And that's what Uzziah did. But Uzziah's act is called transgression against the Lord. When he went in there to burn that incense, taking that upon himself, it was transgression against the Lord. His role as king did not exempt him from the obligation of obedience to God. And our rulers are not exempt from the obligation to be obedient to God. They don't make their own rules. They are to be obedient to God. Now, what else do we see if we look closely at this passage? Don't we see a clear separation of powers? We see the civil authority, King Uzziah, and we see the spiritual authority, Azariah the priest and those 80 valiant priests who were under him. We might say, to bring it into modern language, we see a separation of church and state. But notice how different it is from the way that phrase is used in our society today. Note this carefully. The emphasis is not on keeping devotion to God out of the civil realm. Isn't that what we hear? Oh, you can't have religious expression. You can't have a prayer in a public context. You can't pray. You can't read the word. You can't show a cross. You can't have a monument with a cross. That's what we hear. That's what they think separation of church and state means. But here, we see that the emphasis is not on keeping devotion to God out of the civil realm, but on the civil leaders not being permitted to interfere with the spiritual. It was not Uzziah's place to burn incense in the temple. And incense represents prayer in Scripture, doesn't it? The ascending incense is the prayer of the saints. And it's not our government's place to tell us what to believe or how to pray. Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, Paul writes in Romans 13:4, he writes this about the civil authority, that it is God's minister for your good. But that's important, for your good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Paul wrote that, and he even said it about such a wicked regime as that of Caesar. But consider this. How does the civil government know what is evil and what is good? By what standard do they determine that? Look around. As the salt of the earth and the light of the world, the role of the people of God is to instruct and model before them righteousness and not allow the civil ruler to impose ungodly ideas of rule and government upon us. We are the ones. The church is to be informing them and telling them what righteousness is. Nathan the prophet, the spiritual leader, came to David, the king, with his parable about the poor man who had the one beloved sheep that he raised. I think doesn't the scripture say it was as if it was a daughter to him? And then there was a rich man who had plenty of sheep. But he took that poor man's one sheep from him. And Nathan told that parable to the king. And the king said, "Oh, we got to kill that guy." "You're the man," said Nathan. "You are the man." He was convicted. The prophet, the spiritual leader, informed the conscience of the civil leader, the king. Daniel did likewise regarding King Nebuchadnezzar, the civil ruler in Babylon, the highest authority, the king. This is what we read in Daniel 4, verse 27, when Daniel has interpreted one of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, he then says this to him. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's facing a severe judgment of God. And so Daniel says, "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." In fact, the biblical pattern for how church and state relate is not only one in which the state does not usurp the place of the church, but in which the state protects the church. How far from that have we come in this nation? One aspect of that strong and established kingdom of Jehoshaphat, when we looked at the other passage in Chronicles about his kingdom, one thing we saw there in that pattern and foreshadow of the kingdom of David's greater son, our Lord Jesus, was purity of worship. 2 Chronicles 17:6, it says that King Jehoshaphat removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. No doubt, that sounds like something that was carried out with a show of arms. Another example from the New Testament, Acts chapter 19, where we see the civil authority protecting the spiritual authority. Acts 19, verse 26, Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and an uproar occurs because he's faithfully preaching the gospel of a crucified and risen Savior. And this man, Demetrius, a silversmith, rises up and he says, "You see and hear, not only here at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying they are not gods which are made with hands." So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." The whole city was filled with confusion, rushed into the theater with one accord. Verse 30, and when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. And then listen to what it says in the next verse. Then some of the officials of Asia, civil rulers, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Even in those days of when the faith had not yet permeated the Roman Empire, even then, the civil authority was protecting Paul, the minister of the gospel. The same Paul who, when he was being mistreated by the Jews, appealed to Caesar. "I appeal to Caesar." So we see that under King David himself and in Jehoshaphat's Judah and later in history and elsewhere, we see the civil authority supporting the church and its ministers, supporting the people of God, acting as God's servant in that way. That's what Paul is getting at in Romans 13 when he says the civil authority is God's servant. Is God going to have servants at odds with each other? No, God's servants in the civil sphere and God's servants in the spiritual sphere are going to serve together toward the same end. All things serve God by way of providence. The devil serves God's purposes in that way. But it's not merely in the way of God's sovereign providential control of all things that the civil leaders are called to obey God. They are responsible to be obedient to God's standard of righteousness. In our text, though, the civil authority, namely King Uzziah, is not supporting, but usurping the place of spiritual authority. And so we have it today in our nation. Courts are ruling against righteousness. Government-controlled schools are teaching children lies and usurping the role of not only the church, but the family of parents. And civil rulers like Uzziah think they can do whatever they want. But let's not just blame them. Worst of all, the people over whom they rule are still looking to them and not to God for help. There is a spirit today that thinks of the government as our final trust and our greatest fear. But that's not who that's supposed to be, is it? Our final trust is Jesus, and our greatest fear is the fear of Isaac, the Lord God. It's sin to look at the government in that way. And corrupt politicians could not thrive if we, the people, and I'm not pointing fingers at anyone in particular, if we as a nation were not apathetic and unconcerned for those unalienable rights our Creator has granted us. Do you ever think about why did they say that we had unalienable rights? Well, take, for example, the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Well, doesn't that mean that God has made the ownership of property an unalienable right? God has said to everyone else, don't touch that person's stuff. You have an unalienable right from God to own your property and do with it as you see fit under God. Not only has God commanded that no one take it from you, but in the commandment against covetousness, he's even gone so far as to say to everyone else, don't even desire what your neighbor has. This is why we have unalienable rights. While the priests in our text, those Azariah and those 80 worthy men with him, they were valiant men, the scripture says, valiant men. And they withstood even this mighty King Uzziah, who had armies at his disposal. 80 guys standing against a man who, what does it say, he had these great numbers of armies, these garrisons. They withstood him. We see other examples of godly leaders acting valiantly and withstanding wickedness in civil authorities. Moses withstood the Pharaoh and proclaimed, thus says the Lord, to that mighty king. And like Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar, John the Baptizer withstood Herod and even denounced Herod's personal sin. Matthew 4, verse 3, for Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. We don't seem to see anything along the lines of John saying, well, you know, Herod's the civil ruler, but his personal ethics are not important. No. He preached to that man not to do with affairs of state. He preached about his adulterous relationship to him. Now let's, with even more focus, bring this to bear upon ourselves. In our time and place, in this nation in which we live, for which we have prayed even tonight, and for which I trust you are praying, in our time and place, God has given us the power of the vote, by which we can withstand wickedness and corruption in our civil government. By voting, you're being like Azariah and the 80 valiant men. It doesn't seem like it's that big of a thing, but that's what it is. That's what this responsibility that we have as citizens wield. Not only that, but God has given us freedom of speech by which, we still have it. May God continue it. He's given us freedom of speech by which we, like Daniel and John and Moses and Nathan, can proclaim, "Thus says the Lord," to our rulers and insist that they do their jobs in accordance with God's moral law. He's given us the freedom and responsibility to inform them according to our own individual callings and our place in the society, to inform our rulers, this is what God says. Beloved, we seek to walk, do we not, as disciples of Christ in our private lives? We seek to let charity begin at home and walk as disciples of Christ in our families, as members of the Christian community, as the body of Christ. We seek to live as disciples. What about acting like disciples, serious, committed disciples, in the realm of our earthly citizenship, taking seriously our responsibility to vote would seem to me to be the bare minimum. And 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, gives us the goal, why we want to seek righteousness in the civil sphere. Paul writes, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Our objective in proclaiming and teaching about our role in the civil government is not to preach a social gospel devoid of the call to repentance and faith in a living, divine Redeemer of sinners. It's not to exchange the preaching of Christ crucified for some political message devoid of spiritual power. May it never be that this pulpit or any other pulpit in which I have the privilege of ministering the Word of God, that would happen. This is the place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. But in the words of a friend of mine, how big is your gospel? Does your gospel cause your life and your understanding to extend this far? We have a responsibility before God to pray and work in this realm of human life. Participation. I'm not saying everybody has to run for office. I'm not telling anybody they have to do anything in particular. I'm not saying you have to do A, B, C. But I'm proclaiming that we as the people of God have a responsibility in this area to participate so that the more important work of preaching the gospel of the kingdom and the discipling of the nations can go on unhindered, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We want to live under a civil government that supports the work, in which we have freedom, in which we're unhindered. Finally, consider the confession of the early Christians. Jesus is Lord. You know, that was a direct assault on the spirit of the age in which it was common for those who lived in the Roman Empire to say, "Caesar is Lord." the Christians appeared on the scene and said, "No, Jesus is Lord. And you, Caesar, and all your servants and everyone else must bow the knee to King Jesus." So let's not confuse our instructions from the Lord to be in submission to civil authority, which I affirm, but let's not confuse that with our higher calling to obey God rather than men. And let us not mistake meekness for apathy. According to Scripture, the role of God's people is to be valiant, like the priests of King Uzziah's day, insisting on God's standard of righteousness in civil matters and looking for good character when we choose our leaders, when we cast those ballots on Tuesday. And in closing, I'll read the counsel of Moses' father-in-law, Exodus 18:21, a great verse to remember at this election time. Exodus 18:21. "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." People of God, we have that power. May God cause us to exercise it faithfully. Let's pray.